Ezra chapter 9, and I would like to read, starting with verse 5. Ezra chapter 9, and start reading with verse 5. Verse 5 is where we were last week, and verse 5 is where we'll be today. But from verse 6 to the end of this chapter is Ezra's prayer. And it is a tremendous prayer of dependence upon the Lord, and dependence upon the Lord to deal with sin. And we'll be looking at that over time. But in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 5, at the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, and have rent my garment and my mantle. I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. That's as much of his prayers we're going to read today, but we do find in that he simply puts himself in the place with everyone else, even though he was not particularly guilty of those crimes that had been committed. But we'd like to spend our time in verse 5 again today. And we notice in that passage of Scripture, in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 5, that Ezra uses a word that's been translated into our translation, the word heaviness. It says there, at the evening sacrifice. And last week we saw that evening sacrifice was typical and pictorial of the true evening sacrifice, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he went to the cross to bear the burden of the sins of his people, where he cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he concluded by saying, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Well, here in this passage of Scripture, at the time of the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness. Now, that word, just in its language that we read it in, means that Ezra was in a serious condition, a serious position for his people. He was in a state of heaviness. But when we look at this, we find that this word means other than just being heavy or having a heavy burden upon you. This is the only place that this particular word is used in the Old Testament. This Hebrew word was translated there. And it means fasting. It means to fast. And the Hebrew word is also found in secular writings, the same word. And it is one place it is translated fasting, and in another place it means speechless. So we find that Ezra is truly spending some time in silence. And how great that is, because we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned as being a lamb before her shears, was silent, was quiet, did not bring any accusations up about that. And we found, as we heard read, Brother Craig just read over there in the 2 Chronicles chapter 20, that the king, as he brought his petitions before the Lord, he says, we don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. How serious that is, and how gracious it is for God to bring us to that place in our life when we are brought to a standstill with regard to our sin and to our nature and to our being, and we cry out to the Lord, I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. Well, we need to see the rest of the story there in the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 20, that the Lord told those people as they gathered out there to meet the enemy, the battle is not yours, it's mine. And if you go on to read there, the battle was the Lord's, and he defeated them soundly. That is the Lord's business when he does that. At the end of the chapter, chapter 1 of the book of Job, you know, as I read through there, that first chapter, all of the things that happened to Job, all of his possessions, his family, and finally his own body was bewailed by these great boils. and he's sitting there in that condition. It tells us, if you join me in the book of Job, I just want to read that last verse of the book of Job, just there before the Psalms. It says in Job, right after Ezra, Nehemiah, Job, we have these words recorded. Job chapter 1, and the last verse, verse 22. Job chapter 1 and verse 22, as we think about Ezra in hearing about the condition of the people that had come back to Jerusalem and come back to Judah years before, and what they had done in adopting the abominations of the people, here we find that Ezra was silent for a bit. He was speechless for a bit. He was in heaviness for a bit. And in Job chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, "In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly," or said, "What are you doing?" In all of this, Job did not charge God foolishly. Well, it takes us right back to Ezra, as he is a representative of the people. He's a representative of sinners. He's a representative of God's people. That he comes and says, in just silence, in just heaviness, he did not charge God foolishly about this. And he leaves the outcome in the hands of the Lord. And then we find in that verse 5 of Ezra chapter 9, it says, Ezra did something. It says there that I fell on my knees and spread out my hands. You know, as I thought about that, there's some things that you cannot do when you have your hands spread out, when you have them opened up. There's some things that you cannot do. And we'd like to look a little bit at that. Remember, and the hymn in our blue book left out a verse of Augustus Top Lady's hymn, Rock of Ages. That verse says, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked came to thee for dress, helpless looked to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Nothing in my hands I bring." Now, as Ezra, under this great heaviness, speechlessness, under this great time of fasting, true fasting, he fell down and spread out his hands before the Lord. "Nothing in my hands I bring." There is not one positive thing I can bring about the condition. And I bring nothing about myself. Would you turn with me to the book of Ecclesiastes? The book of Ecclesiastes. In this book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes, and some of the commentators think that he wrote this after his great sins of adopting so much trash and forgetting about God, that he wrote this as a statement of, "I've been wrong and I am turning to the Lord again." Now, here in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 2, we find these words recorded that Solomon leaves us as he's led by the Holy Spirit to write. It says here, "Then I looked upon all the works of my hands had wrought." I looked upon my hands, all that my hands had wrought, all that my hands have done. Now remember Ezra's position as he approaches this great God of heaven in prayer. He comes before him with his hands opened. "Nothing in my hands I bring." Solomon writes here in the book of Ecclesiastes and says, "Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold," this is the conclusion about all of that. He said here, "All was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun." what Solomon is sharing with us, that all that we attempt to approach God with in the flesh is just that. The flesh profiteth nothing. There is nothing that we can present to God that is of value that he wants. So we have this experience of Ezra demonstrating to us how to come before the Lord, and that is without anything in our hands. We find over in the book of 1 Samuel, would you turn there to the book of 1 Samuel for just a moment? There was a man by the name of Jonathan, and Jonathan was Saul's son, and Jonathan was next in line to rule in Jerusalem, or in Israel, according to the flesh. Saul was king. He'd been appointed by king, by God, and he has a son by the name of Jonathan. And God raised up a young man by the name of David, and he's been anointed to be the next king. He is chosen to be king before he actually sits on the throne. Now notice what Jonathan does to David in this passage of Scripture, 1 Samuel chapter 18. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and there in verse 4, we find out what Jonathan did when David and he had a covenant together. 1 Samuel chapter 18, and there in verse 4, the Scriptures share this. And Jonathan, standing before David, Jonathan is next in line to be king according to the flesh. David has been anointed king by God. And Jonathan, notice verse 4, stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even his sword and his bow, and to his girdle. Now, what did Jonathan do when he did that? What did he say to David when he was going through that? I recognize you as king. He could not and he would not present anything of his own. He gave it all to the Lord. He came open-handed, if you please, as Ezra comes before the Lord open-handed. Nothing. I do not bring anything of my own to this situation. He's not trying to bargain with God. He's not trying to do anything, any dealing with God. He is just laying it out just as it is. In my hands I bring nothing. And here as we read about this Jonathan, who is next in line to be king, recognizes David as king and says, here's my coat, here's my sword, here's my bow, here's my girdle, here's all that I have. It belongs to you. I submit to you. And how glorious that is when God's people come to God and submit everything they have and say, I have nothing of my own that I can bring to you. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. You know, it's interesting to find out that the Lord himself is spoken of in the book of Isaiah. And he is going to have the names of his people graven on the palms of his hand. Now, can you imagine someone going to have a tattoo? Please, I'm not advocating that. A tattoo on their hand and they come in like this with their hands clenched. You're not going to have a graving put on your hand with your hands clenched. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 49, if you would. Isaiah chapter 49, and here we have that the Lord is saying about himself, I know you so intimately, I know my people so closely, I have been acquainted with them from eternity, I know where they are, I know who they are, I know their names, I know all about them. In fact, I have such an intimate relationship with them that I have graven them on the palms of my hands. Isaiah chapter 49, and there in verse 16, the Scripture says this, Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Thy walls are continually before me. You cannot grave the palm of the hand. if you have a clenched attitude about it. And the Lord Jesus is sharing with us that I am going willingly to purchase my people. I'm going so willingly that metaphorically your names are engraven on the palms of my hand. I open them up willingly before my Father. I have opened them up without resistance. I am pleased and pleasured to do all this for the purchase of my people. I have your names graven on the palms of my hand. In my hands I bring nothing except what God has given me, and that is the grace of God. Ezra comes before God, hands open, bowed before the Lord, and shares with us the great need to bring nothing before God, trusting Him only. As was mentioned in the Bible class this morning, over in the book of Luke chapter 18, there are two individuals. One of them comes with a whole lot in his hand, and the other one has nothing in his hand. Now, I'm saying this metaphorically, because that publican came with all kinds of things to present before God, just as if we would offer him a contract, we'd offer him paperwork, we'd offer him some kind of thing from our point to his point, and we're asking him to sign it on our behalf. We're asking to go to the principal and get this signed so that we can get out of school early. Well, the publican stood on there at the same temple that the Pharisee stood at the temple in the same place close by the publican, and here he is with his contract in his hand. God, because I've done all of this, I expect special treatment. What did the publican or the Pharisee say? I have tithed. I have fasted twice a week. I'm not like other men are. It's in the contract, Lord. Read the fine print, because on this word, I expect you to sign it on my behalf, and I get out of jail free. I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. All those things are in his hands to present to God, and he's doing it out here publicly so that everybody knows what he's doing. The publican has nothing in his hands. He brings nothing. What does he do? He couldn't even hardly smote his breast and cried out to God, "Be merciful to me, a sinner." He came open-handed before the Lord. No contract in his hands. He's only simply trusting God for all his salvation. And we find that the Lord said, that man went down to his house justified. The Pharisee did not. The contract was null and void. It was from man up. It was not from God down. And it will never work that way. So he, the publican, like Ezra, come before the Lord without anything in his hands. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. We find that the publican went down with a very special blessing from God, and that is to be just as if he had never sinned. Justified. There were two disciples the Lord had that were former publicans. Jesus was found fault with for eating and drinking with publicans. But those folks that Jesus dealt with went down to their house justified because they had nothing in their hand to bring, simply to the cross they cling. Ezra shares with us this great attitude. We have nothing to offer God. We have nothing to present to God. We have nothing to contract with God. We cannot bring anything before the Lord. There is no works of righteousness which we can do, and nothing that will perform anything that will gain God's attention. Well, going back over there to the book of Ezra chapter 9 and verse 5, we find out where Ezra bowed before. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 5, it said he was in great heaviness. I was visiting with a young man the other day, and he brought up the great tribulation. Oh, boy, this whole thing is just in array today. Everybody wants to talk about eschatology. Nobody wants to talk about the Lord. But this young man brought up this great tribulation, and I just shared with him what I've shared with you. The greatest tribulation I've ever been through was when I found out my religion would not do. When God revealed to me all the works of my hands were valueless. I was in the depths of despair. I was in a pit. I was, what's the use anyway? Thank God it wasn't long. He spoke peace to my heart. He showed me where the true value is, and that's in the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's where we find Ezra goes here in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 5. He doesn't just bring those hands from heaviness, bringing those hands out to show off, but it tells us there in verse 5 of Ezra chapter 9, he says, and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. Well, that's wonderful words that Ezra is recorded here about Ezra, because that word Lord is Jehovah, and Jehovah is God is my salvation. He spread out his hands before God is my salvation God. He spread his hands out before Jehovah Elohim. It was not only one, there's only one place to go with his burden, and it was not to the preacher, and it was not to the priest, and it was not to the ceremony. All those things were going on around there, but that's not where Ezra went. He did not go in and say, let's offer a lamb. There's only one lamb that can take care of this problem, and that's the Lamb Christ Jesus. He did not go to doctrine. You know, those guys were orthodox to the core, except when it came to reality. They would say, I've never killed anybody, and hated people in their heart. That's what the Lord brought out. And he never went to the law. He never went to his own works. But to God of his salvation is where he went with his open hands and presented them before God and had this wonderful prayer that God gave him to pray. If we've ever had a good prayer, it's because God gave it to us. We can't come up with the words to say. In fact, we find out that I know not how to pray as I ought. You think that prayer would be the easiest possible thing for a human being to do. But when it's real prayer, we know not how to pray as we ought, but we're thankful that the Holy Spirit makes utterances which cannot be heard. And that's not gibberish, that's just God speaking to God on our behalf. Only God can deal with the problem of sin. And there, it was there in Jerusalem, and it was there in Judah. And we find out it was called that they had intermarried with other folks. Now, that's not the real crime here, folks. The real crime is they had adopted the religion of those other folks. That's the crime. And they had mingled it with their religion. They had taken that which God had given them, and they took it with what they had married into, and they put it together and say, it's okay, all roads lead to God anyway. And this man, this preacher of righteousness, is going to share with them that is not the way it is. There is no salvation in a false god or in a mingled religion or in the ceremonies that come out of it. Only Christ has the offering for sin. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14, we find here this wonderful statement about the true offering for sin. There's only one offering that will deal with the problem, and that is the offering of the Lord Jesus. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. I wish I had the ability of putting enough words out to explain that passage of Scripture. But as was brought up earlier today, if we know it, we don't have to explain it. And if we don't know it, there's no words that can explain it. But the Word of God shares with us in Hebrews chapter 10 and there in verse 14, by one offering and all the offerings of the Old Testament that even Ezra had participated in there when he got to Jerusalem, all those offerings could not do what one offering did do, and that is the offering of the Son of God. For by one offering he hath perfected, God hath perfected, he has given a righteousness that has taken away all that was held against us. By one offering, he has perfected forever. He has imputed righteousness to such a degree that the law has no hang on us. It has no word against us. No charge can be found against the people of God. Ezra came before the God that could provide all that was absolutely necessary because he provided everything that was necessary. He didn't come to him in doctrine or law or ceremony. He came in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came with his hands open. He was ready to insinuate, to share, to declare, to put out that nothing in my hands I bring. I cannot bring a thing that will change the course that we're already in. Only Christ was an offering for sin. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And we find out that those that are sanctified were sanctified before the foundation of the world and are caused to be allowed to know that sanctification. You know, in our day, we have seen great intermarriage. Great intermarriage. And I'm not talking about worldly intermarriage. We're going to find out that God permitted the marriage of a Moabitess woman to a Hebrew man, and from that union, the Lord Jesus Christ was born. He had a Canaanitish woman that was there in Jericho, married to a man who was in direct lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not the crime. The crime is intermarriage of religion and making a potpourri out of everything and saying that that is just right. You know, one of the things that astonished me when I heard the gospel for the first time is the man closed the service. And you know what he didn't do? He didn't have 15 verses of Just As I Am. That was amazing. And I says, you know, the strange thing, it went through my heart. How can anybody be saved without an invitation song? The next night, it must have got to him because he said, the reason we don't give an invitation is Christ is the invitation. We don't need that. It's been brought into our system. It's been married into the system of religion. It was not happening for 1700 years. And then it's brought in because people want to help God out, make him successful. Well, that's been brought in, and it's been the bane of religion. It has just ruined it. And there are a few, just a few, that see that salvation is of the Lord and only of the Lord, and in my hands no price I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. No wonder the Lord said, and it was as evident in the days of Ezra, in Joshua, or any other day, when the Lord comes, the Lord said this, when the Lord comes back to this earth, shall he find faith? That's a serious accusation given by the Lord. When thousands and thousands and thousands are religious, shall he find faith? Well, there's an example found in this man in the book of Ezra by the name of Ezra who had faith in the Lord, and he says, I have no faith in myself. I have no faith in the works of righteousness. I have no faith in anything. I bring my case to God. I bring it to the Lord God Almighty. I bring it before Him, and He pours it out. Going back to the book of Ezra for just a moment, in the book of Ezra chapter 9, we find as Ezra begins his prayer, we read just verse 6 of that, and he makes a statement here as we find the Lord even pleading our case. He says, Ezra admits without reservation there is a problem with himself and with his neighbor and with his family and these families. There's a problem, and that is, there is a man that was asked to hold the right way, and he failed. Adam, the day you eat, you shall surely die. Adam, the day you eat. Now, it didn't happen when his wife ate, but it happened when he ate. And when he ate, he realized he was naked before God and went and hid himself and covered himself with fig leaves. Just a self-righteousness that God stripped away and placed on him a robe, that lambskin that covered up his nakedness, he and his wife. Here in the book of Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6, he says, Oh my God, I am ashamed. Ezra chapter 9 and verse 6, And blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head. How much did he say we are sinners before God? All the way. Clear over the top. We're in deep water here, and the water is really bad. I remember swimming in a pond that I would never, ever think about swimming in anymore. It's on my dad's property, and you waited till the end of summer, and there was this pond scum on it, and you pushed it aside so you could get... Oh... You come out green. And you wonder now, why would you do that when you had a bathtub? You know, that's just the way we are. We'll push out the pond scum so we can go swimming. It's clear over our head. The sin that we have is just completely... In fact, the forefathers in the faith said it is total depravity. There is not one bone that goes unscathed, one thought that goes unscathed. I heard this morning that a man probably sinned 90 times coming out to church. I did that much in my office after I got here. We're just naturally that way. So we need someone who is so kind to sinners that he would say that man went down to his house justified. We need someone who is the chief of saviors, the only savior. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says there, I am ashamed. Verse 6, and blush to lift up my face to thee. Does that remind you of someone in Luke chapter 18 who would not even lift up his face to heaven, but smote his breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's the only people God is merciful to. Is sinners. So as we look at this, at the time of the evening sacrifice, time of remembrance of the coming Messiah sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness, from my speechlessness, from my not arguing with Godness, with my fasting. I kept my mouth shut before God. And I've rent my garments and my mantle. Now I think we do that now more in our heart and our mind. We just don't go ripping our clothes anymore. It's just a metaphor for a real serious concern. And I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands wide open. I can't come to you with anything. I have nothing to offer. He bowed before the Lord, my God, and said, I'm ashamed, and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head, and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. Who can handle that problem? Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That's the only one that can handle that problem. And that's where Ezra went with the problem. And as we continue through here in this great prayer of Ezra, we'll see that time and time again, he understood who he was, he understood where he was, and he understood the only one that could deal with the problem was Almighty God in Christ Jesus to take away his sin. May we pray. Gracious Father, we once again come before thy throne of grace. We're thankful, Lord, that in your good pleasure, you brought me to a place where I could hear the gospel and that you would work a work of grace in my heart. I'm thankful, Lord, for the privilege to gather with people of like mind, that we can agree on this. Salvation is of the Lord. Bless us now, we pray, as we leave this place. We pray that you'd bless us for Jesus' sake. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.